Now, Father, we do not come this morning as just a religious exercise. All of us here would not be here for that reason. But we come because we want to get a touch from Christ, a touch of understanding, some fellowship, some things that we feel are real in a world which through the week has been artificial and unrewarding for the most part. We pray then that you will help us to grasp here the truth today, and that you will use your servant in whatever way necessary for that purpose. In Christ's name, amen. All right, we're now in chapter 6 of the book of Acts, trying to draw a bead on the involvement of God with people in the more personal way of the coming of His Spirit. If you understand that foundational issue, that the meaning of the Holy Spirit is not a carnival act to do a lot of tricks, which many people see of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is their abracadabra agent to do magic tricks, such as speaking in tongues or whatever. Now, this is not to deprecate the idea, that is to put down the idea that in the beginning these disciples and the people that were touched by the Spirit did speak in what we call tongues. The criteria, or the standard, I should say, by which many people judge whether one is a Christian or not, or whether one has the Spirit or not, is the unusual nature of their life, how unusual they are. Whereas the coming of the Holy Spirit should make people more people, to make a person more of a person. I've always tried to tell you that a human person is not such a bad thing after all. There's nothing really basically wrong with God's creativity in the way that He made human persons. I think a human person acting like a human person should is itself a remarkable thing. I've been around a lot of people. I know that people sometimes don't act very well. They don't do very well. They get a little ornery, out of sorts, and whatever else. But I have to confess to you something. I don't really find people that bad. Now you may gasp in horror at the thought, because you've been up against some ornery soul this week, like your husband or wife or something. Or you've been up against some ornery person at work or somebody, and you say, people are for the bird, you know, people are terrible. But normally when people are going about their daily functions, they're a little ornery, all right, and we put up with that. But by and large, I think the human person was a pretty fair creation. I think God did a pretty good job. When a human person does not have the Holy Spirit in them, if their own inner spirit, which was fashioned after God, is void of the Spirit of Christ, then the human person frequently acts in ways that are what we call aberrational. A psychologist would say maladaptive behavior, but I don't necessarily like to talk like a psychologist, so I'll forget that term. Now, what happened at the time of what we call the fall of man? From that time, the vital contact point between God and man was damaged. Man on the earth, in one way or another, under certain conditions and at a given time, responded to God by disobedience and got out of sorts with it. I'll leave it at that. Don't try to push the other beyond its capacities to be pushed. Now, God responded to man's disobedience by doing what he said he would do, depriving them of the interaction between himself and mankind on the earth. But depriving them was not necessarily an act of penalty. He did not say, if you eat of this fruit, I'm going to kill you. He said, if you eat of it, you'll die. Right? That's different. If the doctor says, don't eat that, it's poison, and you'll die, that is different than if he says, if you eat it, you're bad and I'm going to kill you. Disobedience to God brought its inexorable, that means it's something unable to be stopped. Death followed in an inexorable way from the act of disobedience. The situation withered between God and man in the spirit. Now, it had a more devastating effect than a situation among human beings, but you can get a little bit of a picture of it if you have a very trustworthy relationship between yourself and someone, and that person lies to you. There are lots of ways that truth is obscured. Lots of ways. And it's a philosophical point whether obscuring truth, and it's very unlikely that human beings are always 100% honest. If somebody says to you, hey, how do you like this new hat I've got? And you say, well, that is a hat. You're obscuring the truth in a way. You're not telling me you think it's as a freak, but... You never tell somebody directly you look like a freak, but you may be a little bit reserved in your comments. So the acid frankness is not always in good taste, you see. So we obscure the truth. And that's one thing. But to tell somebody a direct lie, to say something is that isn't, is serious. Not because that person is waiting to get something on you, but because you destroy the footing of truth of the relationship. How then can somebody trust you after that? How do they know what you are saying, you know, whether you're true or not, whether you're being truthful or not? Now, once somebody you put a lot of confidence in tells you a direct lie, it isn't that it can't be forgiven. It is only that it's difficult to establish a new basis of trust. People lie, people get forgiven, and life goes on. I understand all that. But I'm trying to show you that there are things that do a number on you. There are things that, as the youth say, there are things that affect something. Like putting a drop of arsenic in a glass of water, you see, you permanently damage that glass of water. Activities that are unethical or immoral do something like that to the psyche. They put a touch of taint in there. Taints it. Decisions become cloudy after that. Choices become more difficult to make. Once you start putting into your system something that is false or something that is out of order or wrong, it starts doing something to your nature, to your personality that keeps going. That is what I said, inexorable. It keeps going. The process multiplies. Now, when Adam and Eve or whoever were the people involved, the race of mankind was tainted by the coming into the picture of falsehood and disobedience and deception. And we suffer the consequences to this day. All right, so In the process of looking at the thing called human persons or human personality, and I had made a statement to you which would cause in some circles quite a gasp to go up, that human persons are maybe not all that bad. Now that doesn't mean that they are redeemed just because they're not that bad. It doesn't mean they have done what they need to do to get put right. But I am saying to you that when we keep pushing and pushing on human persons to conform and to be better than they are, we run into difficulty. Now I'm going back even to a broader highway. When I first started this conversation, I was talking to you about the matter of normalcy as a result of the coming of the Holy Spirit into us. Now you see, given the fact that the human race was tainted, and given the fact that the human spirit lost its capacity to interact with God, given that capacity, the human person that is not, does not have the Holy Spirit in him, that person is not normal in terms of what God intended the human person to be. But once the Holy Spirit comes in, then we are raised to normalcy, what we normally ought to be. I also was trying to point out to you by this whole circuitry of the tainting of the race that there are lots of times in the interaction with human persons that they come through pretty grandly. Now you have young people in your home, some of you, and some of you know young people. And you know that there are times when, I'm talking about the really young children, there are times when they are terrible, behave in a remarkable way. And you can't understand it, but it's there it is. And life is flowing sweetly and smoothly with these little cherubs. And you think, how could I ever have thought ill of that little cherub before? All right, but then comes another day when they're just terrible. Longfellow got hold of that point when he says there was a little girl who had a little curl right in the middle of her forehead. When she was good, she was very, very good. And when she was bad, she was horrid. It really proves a point to you. Receiving the Holy Spirit into us makes us more normal. It does not necessarily elevate us to a position of a high degree of super abnormality. The Holy Spirit does not come into us in order to enable us to do magic tricks. The Holy Spirit comes into us in order to make us normal. So if after the Holy Spirit is in possession of you, if the Spirit has come into your heart, do not think that that guarantees then that you should be able to do magic tricks. That is, to do unusual things. But that is the mood of a large segment of the church who believe that once the Holy Spirit comes in, you should be able to do everything supernaturally or abnormally in the super realm. So everybody should be able to walk in and speak in tongues, and everybody should be doing miracles and all of this sort of thing. You go into a meeting and you find a large degree of conduct that is just simply unrestrained childishness. Adulthood means, in some respects, restraint. Of course, the old saw here is that, well, when Jesus comes in, you act unrestrained. Now, that is a lie of the devil. And just because you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you ought to act like nuts. And everybody blabbering, everybody just doing all kinds of great things in the name of saying, that's praising God. Well, it's very unworthy of God if that's what it is. There's a lot in the Bible that identifies us with the child. Our brains, if you didn't know it yet, you will soon discover that your brain is still a child. There's still a lot of Christian people who feel that acting childish is spiritual. I don't know how the connection ever got established. And the more you babble and blubber and so forth, the more you're spiritual. Because you're what? Well, you're willing to put away pride and crawl on the floor like a baby. Now, I would, people always use the ballpark figure. You go into a ballpark and everybody's screaming and shouting and hollering, of course, which is why I don't go into ballparks. I'm not like you sitting in a ballpark and hear somebody screaming in my ear about the Dodgers or whoever else. But I'm not really that concerned that I want to throw off all the restraints of maturity and scream like a banshee just because somebody made a home run. Now, of course, people are going to say to you, well, you know, you're just too tight. You got to loosen up a little. Well, I live long enough that I don't have to loosen up. I can just be what I think I am. Now, the same people that will go and shout for the Dodgers in the ballpark will go and shout in the church for Jesus. But to make everybody, for everybody to assume that because they have the Holy Spirit, it should make them shout for Jesus and blow the bugle and whatnot is idiocy. And you're probably stepping on toes. It won't be the first time, and it won't be the last. But I've got to speak these things in the interest of truth. Now, the reality of the Holy Spirit in your life should be merely to make you potentially capable of being all that God intended you to be. You don't have to act different. If you're a person who is more or less reserved, and people are, some people still left like that. I have a few colleagues in that. I think I'm more or less a reserved person. I've never in my life seen any change whatever in that mood as a result of the coming of the Holy Spirit. And of course, a lot of people would say to me, well, obviously you haven't been filled with the Spirit because you're still a very reserved person. But we all are needed. There are some people that are a lot more, we call it ebullience. They're bubbly. But that's all right. We need some bubbly people around, I think. A bubble fountain is not bad here and there. But they're all different types, you see. To make everybody ebullient, everybody peppy and happy and all the rest of it is a serious thing. In fact, I had an experience in Barcelona once of a young man that came apart at the seams in the airport, and he just plunked right down on the floor and sobbed and so forth. He just came apart. He was on a tour I was guiding through Europe. And when I got the fellow off to the side and got him taken care of, and we had talks after that. He shouldn't have been on the tour, but he wasn't checked out well enough by the people that put it together. But he had had some problems, lost his mother and some other things. And when he got on the tour, he felt that he had to be outgoing to be one of the gang. And so he was putting on quite a front. Of course, I didn't know him beforehand. I didn't pay a whole lot of attention to him. But that's what he was doing. And so he was the joker and the life of the party. I'm just trying to put on a front. And that, together with some of the strains of the traveling, finally got to him, and just he fell apart. So I said, you know, you need to be yourself. I said, if you're a quiet type, fine, we need a few in this outfit. If everybody is raising Cain, I mean, if everybody is the lively, jumpy type, then we're off balance. I said, you need to be yourself. If you want to be quiet, you be quiet. Just be yourself. And he started coming. I had some Bible studies along the way, a little help. And he started coming to those and began to get his feet under him. And by the time he was through with the trip, he was in pretty good shape. When he first started out, of course, you have some of these trips, you have to put people together. That's a job, if you're ever a tour guide, putting people in the right rooms together is not easy. And nobody wanted a room with him. By the end of the trip, he was quite acceptable to everyone. Why? Well, because he became himself. Now, of course, the theologian meets himself. Oh, that's bad to be yourself. No, God made these selves of ours pretty decent, but we got a little off base. And the potentials of evil are there. But the potentials of good are there. The potentials of rotten behavior are in all of us. But the potentials of acceptable behavior are also in all of us. And if the Lord helps you to be what you are, if you're the quiet type, He helps you be the best of the quiet types. If you're the jumpy type, He may help you to use enough restraint so that your jumpiness doesn't throw everybody else into turmoil. But He will help you to be the best of what you are. When you take the Holy Spirit into you, you receive the kind of power necessary to be you, raised to the best level. But God made us all different. In this single group of people here, there is a remarkable spread of abilities, of talents, of things that contribute to the group. And some of you have talked to me about that. A lot of you have talked to me about that. What am I for? What is my purpose? And the answer may not be something outstanding. Not everybody has come into the church to become a Billy Graham, for example. There are people who try. I hear people on the radio I hear their voices trying to emulate the ape Billy Graham's voice. It's an outstanding voice. But they make a mistake doing that. If you try to copy somebody else, you're playing a dangerous game. Yet I've said to you over and over again, the church makes a practice of making gumdrops out of everybody. You turn out gumdrops by the millions. Everybody has to be just exactly the same. Everybody has to clap. Everybody has to jump up and down. Everybody has to witness in the same way. So that God has a wonderful group of puppets to pull with the string. That's what it is, puppetry, because they aren't, they're themselves. They're not coming out of what they really are inside. Now, where is it all in the text, in the Bible? You say, you haven't even mentioned the word Bible to me today. Well, I did quote a scripture verse. All right, then I challenge you to read, let us say, the book of Acts and see it in a different light than we've been presenting it to you. Here is Stephen. What was his talent? His talent was that it had to be filled with the Spirit in order to serve tables. And so Stephen was just as important in the overall picture as were the disciples who were then freed because he served the tables. That is to say, he helped to distribute the material good. So the apostles, Peter and John, others were freed to give the word. But God saw to it that Stephen had a word to give as well. But that does not mean that everybody in the assembly had a word to give. We're not all public speakers. And of course, if you read the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians, we'll see this point I'm making. If you want a scriptural backup for all of this, the 12th of 1 Corinthians, you've got a whole passage there that says, everybody's not an eye, everybody's not a foot, everybody's not a hand. Each has his own particular place. Now, if you say to me, well, you're trying to hold us down, that we can't, you know, be this way, then I want you to show me where it says that everyone that is filled with the Spirit will act alike. I don't find that anywhere in the Scripture. In the original day, on the original day of Pentecost, you have special circumstances. But I will tell you this. You go all through the rest of the New Testament. After the, say, the 19th of Acts. And you will find the situation exactly as I've described it. Normal people becoming more normal as the Spirit works in their lives. You do not find a situation where everybody is doing marvelous things. Even Paul himself you watch Paul. Here and there were some healings. But Paul himself lived a prosaic life. That is a common, ordinary life. He couldn't snap his fingers and get fed. He often had to make tents. And he was thrown in prison. And whereas Peter was released from prison in a moment, almost in a day, everybody got together and prayed for Peter and he got out. Now why didn't everybody get together and pray for Paul so he could get out? Well, because the Spirit of God did not lead the people to get together and pray for Paul to get out because he didn't want him out. Why didn't he want him out? Well, because he wanted him to write the books that now become the books of the Bible, the New Testament. The letters to the churches which Paul wrote in prison are part of the New Testament inspiration that we have, see? And Paul would probably not have done that if he had been loose to run around like he was. And why didn't Paul get delivered from the thing that he prayed about? He said, I had a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. And he said, I prayed 3 times that the Lord would remove it. And the Lord said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So you'll find most of the New Testament prosaic, which means it's a common, ordinary lifestyle. And only occasionally do you find remarkable things being presented. But the remarkable thing is that human beings can become elevated or can become more normal by the coming of the Spirit within to be the best that they themselves personally are capable of being. Well, I think we've gone a little longer today than intended. I was going to get into this thing of Stephen's address to the people of the Sanhedrin. We'll get into that next week, I guess. But I think I better close down right now. Our Father, we ask you that as you give to us the word of truth, that you will give us the grace to handle it and the strength to fulfill your purpose in our lives. In Christ's name, amen.